Here we go, Numbers chapter 9. We're going to read about Passovered and prepared, how Israel was Passovered and then prepared, prepared to move out. And you know what? I think, of course, there I go thinking again. Well, that's problematic. But it wouldn't surprise me to find out that the order is very, very spiritually significant. Passover first, and then prepared to follow the Lord and move on out. And even, by the way, who knows where Israel was encamped at this time? They'd been camped there for about 2 years. It was a very significant place in the wilderness. It was a mount, Mount Sinai. And what was happening there on Mount Sinai? What did Moses receive? The Ten Commandments, receive the law, okay? But isn't it interesting? Once, and I'm rushing way ahead here. Here's the punchline of the whole Bible study. Once they celebrated the Passover, which they ate what? The lamb that was slain, the blood that was applied. Now, in Egypt, they applied the blood. Since afterward, it's a memorial service. But after they had communion, in a sense, with the lamb, with the unleavened bread, with the wine, it was then that they were prepared to move away from Mount Sinai, away from the law, headed off toward the promised land. I think there is a spiritual picture that if you and I would meditate on it, I'm sure the Lord will reveal much more to us. But anyway, let's look at this here. Back in chapter 7, the children of Israel finished up the tabernacle. And as promised, God then showed up back in chapter 7, verse 89. Chapter 7, verse 89. Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with the Lord, he, Moses, heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke to him. So it's from the mercy seat. By the way, it wasn't from the inside of the box that God spoke to Moses, that it wasn't from within the box that God had fellowship with Moses. What was in the box in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments. You know, the Lord doesn't fellowship with us through the Ten Commandments. We can't keep the law. The law condemns us. But God can speak to us from the mercy seat, the place where the blood of the Lamb was sprinkled. That's where the Lord speaks to us. And by the way, that mercy seat, remember, it was two angels that faced each other and looking down on that lid, that box. Well, it foreshadowed another mercy seat that we read about in John chapter 20. This is the garden tomb on Resurrection Sunday morning. Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And so I think that the mercy seat lid of the Ark of the Covenant foreshadowed this mercy seat, because now it's through Jesus that he speaks to us. And through that mercy seat, we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And so without that mercy seat, there's no fellowship with God, because we're still then under the law, and we're still doomed, dead in our sins and our trespasses. But because the Lord has provided the mercy seat, and those two angels even, I think, just vividly portraying the ultimate mercy seat, we now can hear from Jesus. Well, that's chapter 7. Chapter 8, the priests are then prepared to minister to the Lord and his people. They had to wash their bodies and their clothes, shave off all their hair. That's kind of odd. And as I said last week, the reason they did that was, I really don't know why. So deal with it. Then they sacrificed animals for themselves and for the tabernacle. Now everything in the tabernacle is ready. Services can begin. And if the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night began to move, Israel was now prepared to move. Everybody knew what they were supposed to do. But before the cloud or the pillar of fire moved, God had Israel to stay put, rest, and celebrate the Passover. And in verses 1 through 14, we read about Israel's second Passover. As far as we know, this was only the second time Israel had celebrated the Passover. The first time was in Egypt. But then, almost 2 years have gone by. They were supposed to do it every year. But 2 years have gone by, and as far as we know, we don't read about Israel celebrating the Passover while they were in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? But here we have, in verses 1 through 14, Israel's second Passover, the second time they celebrated. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month, and the Hebrew month, the word for that first day of the month was Abib, also known by the Japanese car country, Nissan. They were to keep it at twilight. You shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. Now, we already dealt with the Passover in detail when we read about the first one there in Exodus chapter 12. But to quickly sum up, the lamb was roasted whole, a complete offering. It was then eaten with bitter herbs, which symbolized their bitter bondage in Egypt. It was also eaten with unleavened bread, for leaven is a type of corruption and sin, and God wants nothing, no sin, no corruption to be among and in God's people. Everything about the Passover all points to the sinless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who takes away the sin of the world. And so now they're celebrating it. So Moses, verse 4, told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. They kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now, there were certain men who were defiled by a human corpse. Now, if you came in contact with a dead body, even if a relative died and you were somehow in that process of burying them, if you touched the dead corpse, you would be ceremonially unclean for 8 days. Well, apparently, there were some men, who were defiled by a human corpse so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. They knew better than to celebrate the Passover while defiled, because God said if you do, he himself would kill them. So you don't want to mess with God. You really don't. And so we came defiled. Are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? So if you came in contact with a dead body, or a dead animal even, you would be ceremonially unclean for 1 week. After that, you had to go through the ritual washings and offer up sacrifices. Here, the certain men became unclean, were forbidden from celebrating the Passover. They were very concerned because the Lord had said, if anyone does not keep the Passover, he will be cut off from among my people. And to cut off, at the very least, means banishment. And there they were in the middle of nowhere, in the desert. So I'm sorry you can't be with us, go away. Which almost in that case would have been a death sentence. But also being cut off could also have meant being put to death. Either way, you're bumming. Either way, it's no good. And so these guys are like, we want to keep the Passover. We know we can't. What should we do, Moses? And Moses said, I love this, stand still that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you. I love Moses' response. I don't know, but I'm going to pray, and I trust God will let me know. Well played, Moses. Well played. By the way, I'm sure also Moses would have assumed or encouraged those men to also go and pray as well. I'm sure they were praying. Lord, we want to keep the Passover, but if we do, defiled, we're going to die. If we don't keep the Passover, you said we'd be cut off. So, Lord, please help. And so they were praying. Moses is praying. And then finally, the Lord, verse 9, spoke to, we don't know how long either. Was it one day, 2 days, 10? We don't know. But whenever you don't have an answer, stand still and pray. Don't rush off to anybody and everybody else. You can hear from God just as well as anybody else can. So you pray about it. Now, you can ask others to pray, and it's good to ask advice from others, but, you know, really, you don't. We should pray first before asking others for advice. And if you ask me for advice, I will, in a nice way, say, well, have you prayed about it? And if you haven't, then I'll say, well, why don't you go ahead and try that? And then come back. And so I love this answer by I don't know, but I'm going to pray and God will let me know. Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse or is far away on a journey, you're just not able to get there, he may still keep the Lord's Passover on the 14th day of the second month. See, normal Passover was the 14th day of the first month. And so you had 1 month to get ceremonially clean and keep yourself clean. On the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. So here, God graciously made a provision within his law for the unclean person to become clean and enjoy the blessing of Passover. This second Passover was also known as Little Passover. And so on the 14th day of the second month of the Jewish year, those who are not able to keep it in the first month will today even keep it on the second month. Now, the original Passover, the 14th day of the first month, was supposed to be then immediately followed by the 7-day Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's Passover on one day, then the next 7 days for a total of 8 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Second Passover, however, on the second month, it was just a 1-day deal. No 7 extra days of unleavened bread. So that's if a person wants to keep it, but is unable to right now. But, verse 13, the man who is clean is able to, and is not on a journey, he's local, but ceases to keep the Passover. For some reason, he doesn't want to. That same person shall be cut off from among his people because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. God has no leniency toward those who refuse to do what he says. That's pretty big. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet do not do the things that I say?" Jesus also said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the reason that I kind of emphasize that is because in the modern day church era, there are many people who call themselves Christians who feel that the Bible is negotiable, that there are certain parts that no longer apply to them, and they can believe this but not believe that. Embrace this, but not embrace that. And so they're coming up basically with a faith that is different from the Bible. God doesn't allow for that. He says, no, no, no. I make the rules. It would be as if my kids came to me and said, Dad, I don't want to abide by your rules. I want to change a few things, okay? Is that all right with you? No, it's not all right. This is my house. Amanda lets me know that this is my house. It's our house, not yours. You do what we say, or go your own house. Make up your own rules if you wish. Now, praise the Lord, my sons are good. They don't challenge us in those areas. Not that I'm aware of. They probably go to Amanda and make deals, but that's because she's all soft and nice like that. But as far as God is concerned, there's no leniency toward those who don't want to do what God says. They may say, but I don't feel like it, or you know what, my faith is a personal faith. I don't need to do that. Anyway, all paths lead to God anyway. It really doesn't matter. Just be sincere. Don't tell me what to believe in, you'll hear them say. But if we don't come to God on his terms, if we don't believe in him as he has revealed himself to be in the scriptures, then regardless of how sincere a person is, how good a person thinks they are, they're doomed. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus clearly said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then Jesus went on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Were we not really active for you? And Jesus said, I will declare to them, I never knew you. You might have been active for me, but you weren't active with me. And not the me of the scripture either. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice how Jesus equates lawlessness with not knowing him. Because God's word is all about Jesus. It's how the one and only way God has revealed himself to the world. And when somebody begins to pick and choose what they like in the Bible, they're basically saying, I like this about Jesus, but not this about Jesus. And so I reject this about Jesus, but I'll embrace these other things about Jesus. Jesus at that point says, you know, I don't know you. If you don't want to know me for who I know myself to be, then I don't know you. That's lawlessness. It'd be like if you're driving down the road. I know the sign says 55, but I don't accept that. I want to change the first 5 to an 8. So I'm going to go ahead and, in my mind, in my heart, I believe 55 really means 85. So then you put the pedal to the metal, and all of a sudden you have the blue lights flashing behind you. You get a blue light special, and you get pulled over and a citation. But I sincerely believed I could go 85. It doesn't matter. You broke the law. So ultimately with the Passover, there were those who were defiled but still wanted to, and they could. But there was no place for those who simply didn't want to. And the same is with Jesus. In heaven, for those who want to know Jesus for who he is, they're accepted, regardless of their sinful past. But those who want to know Jesus on their terms, not his, no room for them. So that's for Israel, for the Jews. But what about Gentiles? What about, there was a mixed multitude, and there were full-blooded Egyptians even who came out with Israel. They thought, you know what? We're on the losing side. I'm going to go join the winners. Verse 14, if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. So, yeah, you can, but you got to do it our way. Do it God's way. You shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and the native of the land. Again, on God's terms, you may. In verses 15 through 23, we read about the cloud and the fire. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So this billowing smoke cloud during the day. And so it was when so it was always. The cloud covered it by day, which would have provided protection from the scorching desert sun. But then, and an appearance of fire by night, which would have provided warmth, because in the desert, those temperatures plummet at night, to many times below freezing. So the cloud protected them by day, the fire by night. But here's the point. If you didn't want to be under the cloud or next to the fire, then you're going to get either too hot or too cold. God provided, but it's up to the person to get his or herself close, under, like that old song, under the spout where the glory comes out. I don't know that tune. You know, if somebody has that recording, let me know. We'll do it on a Sunday morning, I promise you, because I just love that phrase. Under the spout where the glory comes out. And so the Lord provides, but if a person doesn't want to come to him, you know, they're not going to receive. They're not going to be blessed. They're not going to be protected. Now, verse 17, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. And so they followed the lead of God, and it was obvious. Wouldn't that be nice? To just, oh, I see a cloud moving. That's the Lord leading. Here I go. But you know what? We have something even better than a cloud. We have 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And by studying the Scriptures, you just get to know the moving and the voice of God. The mature Christian understands when he or she is kind of getting off a little bit, just the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Having walked with the Lord for years, you just know. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow." Now, if you're young in the Lord, just hang in there. Keep studying the Word of God. The more you get God's Word into you, the more you will be able to discern the move of God and hear His voice to follow. Now, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey. At the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the commandment of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the commandment of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken, sometimes their camps was just a one-day camp. And by the way, how many people in Israel at this time moving about in the wilderness? Like 2 to 3 million. You know, the city of Memphis with all the surrounding suburbs, maybe 1 million, maybe less. So more than double this region. Can you imagine the logistical nightmare? Well, here we're camped. Oh, break camp tomorrow morning. Let's go. God's moving. But you know, it's up to the individual to be ready to go at a moment's notice. For the church, it's up to us to be ready to go at a moment's notice, because the Lord could say, okay, time to move on out of this world now. We better be ready. Jesus is coming soon. We will another time when we go through about readiness and preparedness. I'll do some of that, yes, even tonight. When I feel ready. You're fine. You're good. So we're good. So it was when the cloud was above. I read that. Whether by day, now the cloud. Verse 22. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, the cloud remained above the tabernacle. The children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. And at the commandment of the Lord, they remain encamped. At the commandment of the Lord, they journey. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So again, the cloud was there and the fire was there to provide protection from the elements, but it was up to the people to make sure they were close by, within close proximity, to benefit from the blessings of God. In Psalm 91, verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the snare of the fowler." A fowler was basically a bird hunter. A fowler is one who hunts birds. "And from the perilous pestilence," God will protect us from that if we're close to Him. "He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." So the truth of God is what defends us from the enemy. As Jesus used the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to defeat all of the enemy's temptations, even so we do as well. Now, this psalm here about under the shadow of the Almighty covering us with his feathers, I wonder if this is something Jesus thought about when he rebuked Israel for refusing to come to him in Matthew chapter 23. When he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills a prophet, stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." Not willing. You know, God's protection is here. Jesus is saying, come to me. Not over there, not over there, not to Buddha, not to Allah, not to Vishnu, not to transcendental meditation, not to drugs, not to alcohol, not to philosophy. Come to me. I will protect you. These other philosophies and religions and theories and all, you'll be exposed to the devil. You're going to lose and suffer. But if you come to me, he did this with Israel, come to me, but they were not willing. As a result, he says, see, your house is left to you desolate. You're going to be destroyed. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So my takeaway is, get as close to Jesus as you can, and you will be protected and blessed. It's that simple. Just get as close to him as you can. In Numbers 10, in verses 1 through 10, we read that Israel was directed by trumpets. Trumpets. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. By the way, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, they would blow the shofar, the ram's horn. It was cut off of an animal like an ibex or some other animal with a long horn, and some of them are kind of curly. I have a really cool one I brought back from Israel, and I wished I had remembered to bring it in because I know you want to hear me blow that horn. I know you do. Why wouldn't you, right? So, but I didn't bring it. It's in my office, and I don't see Daniel running back to get it, so never mind. But that was the animal horn. You're all looking back, and no, he's not moving. These, however, were silver trumpets, different, specifically for the priests, that were to make different calls for different occasions, just like a bugle player can play revelry. You know, the wake-up song, or at end of night, it's taps. You know that, heard that, right? And then there's the call to the mess hall. That's it's time to eat. And then call to the flag. I got a bugle merit badge in Boy Scouts. That's how I remember these things. Yeah, really. So that's how I can't believe I remember all those. And so Israel had different calls for different events. Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. Now, when they blow both of them, and apparently they had different tones, when you blew both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. They must have been loud horns because, again, how many in Israel? And this is before PA systems. So, you know, 2 to 3 million people would hear these silver trumpets calling through the arid air, not humid. Now, in humidity, sound dies more quickly than if you're in the desert. Desert sounds can travel a long ways. There were also specific tunes that notified that it was time for the people to move out. When you sound, verse 5, the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. The three tribes that were on the east were Judah and Issachar and Zebulun. And then when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. So the three tribes in the south, which were Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Then they would sound the advance for the three tribes in the north, and then the three tribes in the west. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. So I guess two trumpets made a certain call for the advance, and the two trumpets made another different call to gather together. Now the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war, a totally different call. And, you know, charging in battle. Who knows the bugle sound for charging in battle? Da-da-da-da-da-da! Charge! Yeah, that's where that comes from. When you shall go to war, and I don't know if that was a sound they made, but that's the sound we make. Go to war in the land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets. So a different tune for preparing and marching out into battle. And by the way, the battle cry not only called Israel to move out, but also called the Lord to come to their aid. Verse 9, the second part says, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Victory was not due to the preparations of Israel and their armaments, but victory was due for them calling out to God. In Psalm 20, verses 7 through 9, some trust in chariots, some in horses, some in A1 Abrams tanks and smart bombs. But we will remember the name of the Lord. They have bowed down, those who trust in chariots, horses, and military might. They bow down and are fallen. But we, who trust in God, have risen and stand upright. Now here's the call. Save, Lord. Lord, please save us. And may the King answer us when we call. And when we call upon Him, even if we have gotten ourselves into the midst of a huge mess, you know, sometimes I think so wrongly. Lord, I got myself into this mess and you're just going to let me suffer for a while in it, won't you? It's my fault. And so I can't even ask you to help me because I know you wouldn't because you want to punish me, right? I'm so glad God is not like me. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, you are the bride of Christ. And there's nothing you can do that would make Jesus want to divorce you. The D word's not in his vocabulary. And he loves you to death. And so the moment you call upon him, he comes. He comes speedily. Will he not deliver them speedily? Says the Lord. Absolutely he will. Well, there was another certain tune that signified the beginning of feasts and festivals. Verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and the appointed feasts, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So many different trumpet calls for many different occasions. Now, in the New Testament, we read about other trumpets, don't we? In Revelation chapters 8 and 9, there are six trumpet judgments, each one unleashing a devastating judgment upon the earth. And then in chapter 11 of Revelation, we read about the seventh trumpet judgment, which does two things. So you get two in one, the seventh judgment. The first thing was in Revelation 11, 19, lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. And by the way, this is after the other six trumpet judgments, which decimate the world's population almost down to hardly anything. But the seventh trumpet also signals the beginning of Jesus' rule and reign over the earth. In Revelation 11, 15, then the seventh angel sounded, there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, it's loud voice, so that's why I'm a little loud. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Love it. Love that verse. So that's in Revelation. Seven trumpets. But then there's another trumpet that is sounded before Revelation. Before the chapter 4 of Revelation. And it's a trumpet that I very much want to hear in the very near future. It's called the rapture trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Oh, there were silver trumpets, but then God has a trumpet. He has one that I'm sure is even better than the silver ones. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Harpazo in the Greek, rapturo in the Latin, raptured. We will be raptured with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, the rapture is supposed to be a comfort, and what really breaks my heart is that there are so many that are no longer talking about the rapture of the church. They've moved away from end times prophecy. And there's some just refuse even to talk about the, it's too controversial. There's too many different opinions on when it's going to happen. And so, you know, that which should be a comfort to every believer is being withheld, and that's sad, isn't it? Now, I can't speak for other churches, and they're all part of the body of Christ, and the Lord loves them as much as anybody else. But I'll tell you something. If you come here to Calvary Chapel Bartlett, I'm going to always, always, always comfort you with the words of the rapture of Jesus is very soon. He's coming back quickly. So be ready, because the cloud could move. The pillar of fire could rise up. And the Lord himself could come in a moment, twinkling of an eye, blow a trumpet, and then we're out of here. Now in verses 11 through 28, we read that God, finally he moves his people. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month, so they celebrated it on the 14th day of the first month, the Passover. And then the second Passover was on the 14th day of the second month for those who had been defiled. So now 6 days later after that, in the second year, the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Now this would have been exciting. I mean, they're camped out, been there at Mount Sinai for a couple of years. They built the tabernacle. Everything's ready to go. They celebrated the Passover, and then for the next 6 days, they're waiting around. All of a sudden, that morning, they wake up and they look, and the cloud is moving. That's pretty cool. You know, there are times, and I'm hyper-spiritualizing this to death, but I don't care. There are times that it seems that God isn't moving among his people. In our lives, individually and collectively as a body. You know, for some time, it's been odd how in our church's attendance, it's been at a standstill, maybe dropped off even a little bit, but the offerings have gone up. Now, I'm not saying this so that you'll stop giving, but the offerings have almost doubled. I don't know why. Something's moving. Now, it is on my heart to see this building filled up 2-3 services on a Sunday morning. Not because, hey, I'm going to be Mr. Pastor Disaster. I'm going to be Mr. Cool here in Bartlett. No. I believe God's word is of utmost value. And I believe also that we're living in the days that Amos prophesied about, that in the last days there would be a famine of the going forth of God's word. And I believe that there's a lot of people who need to hear the Bible. But they're not going to come here unless somehow we get the word out. And so I'm praying that we, this little group here, will be baptized with the Holy Spirit afresh and anew, and maybe like we've never been before. to where we would become so burdened with bringing people to hear the Bible taught. And this church will grow. I want to see that. I've been praying for that for a long, long time. You know, if we're going to work for the Lord, let's have a little fruit. You know, the farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. And I want to see fruit. Otherwise, what are we doing? If there's no fruit in the ministry, let's pack up, let's go home. And be doing something else. I mean, there's a really good basketball game on tonight that would be worth seeing, you know. But if this is worthwhile and it's valuable, then we who believe that should do all that we can to reach out to people. But there are seasons, I believe, when God will sovereignly pour his Spirit upon the people. And revival takes place. Revival usually takes place when the world and the church are at a crossroads of not knowing what to do. You know, the world that we... Back in the 60s, when God poured his Spirit out on Southern California in the hippie movement and the Jesus movement, it wasn't that the churches were all praying for revival and getting themselves ready. It had nothing to do with that whatsoever. It was just a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit, how God impacted the church in a huge way to start reaching out. And then all of a sudden, these hippies coming in barefoot and smelly from every direction just came in and heard the Bible taught, as Pastor Chuck just faithfully taught the Word of God. And their lives were impacted. Their individual lives were radically changed. Musicians stopped playing all the secular junk out there, and they started to write Christian songs, you know, with these at the time rock and roll tunes, and it was scandalous. Oh, it was horrible. Oh, this electric guitars in the church. Oh, this is awful. And now, you know, every Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian church has electric guitars and synthesizers and way more lights than what we have. But I'm hoping that God's going to move. Yeah, we've been sitting here for a while. But I'm hoping one day we'll wake up and, oh, wow. Look, the cloud's moving. Look, the fire. Fire's on the move. And you know what? We need to get in line with that. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to wave at the cloud as it goes off in the distance. Hey, good luck. God bless y'all. No, I want to be right there. I want to be in the mix. May the Lord speak to our hearts about how we can be a part of that. Verse 12, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And now the next several verses I'll summarize. The three tribes in the east started out first. Then the tabernacle was taken down and carted off by the sons of Gershon and Merari. Remember how we'd read about that, two of the three subgroups of the Levites. And then the three tribes in the south moved out. Then the sons of Kohath, the third group of Levi, followed the southerners carrying the holy things, the pieces of furniture on their shoulders by the carrying poles. Then the three tribes in the west moved out. Finally, the rear guard was the three tribes in the north. Drop down to verse 28. Thus was the order of the march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. And this is how they moved every single time. Design and order. God is a God of design and order. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. We have a clock in the back of the room. That is an atomic clock. It receives a signal every night, making sure that that thing is right. And at 10 o'clock services, we start at 10 o'clock. And I try to get over by 11:15. On Wednesday nights, 7 o'clock, I try to get done by 8:15. Now I have 6 minutes left, so let's go ahead. Verses 29 through 32, Moses asked his brother-in-law to stay. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite. Reuel was Moses' father-in-law. So he says to his brother-in-law, Hobab, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us. We will treat you well. You'll be blessed. For the Lord has promised good things to Israel. So come with us and enjoy the blessings that God pours forth on us. But the promise of blessings wasn't enough for this guy. He said, well, I will not go up, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So, yeah, I know you're promised blessings, but I got blessings at home I can enjoy, so never mind. But then Moses does something amazing, wonderful. Moses said, please do not leave inasmuch as you know how, not where and not when, because that was God, but know how we are to camp in the wilderness, where we're to pitch our tents, what sand we're to avoid, what tarantulas not to stick our hands into the nests into and all that stuff. You know how we are to camp in the wilderness. You can be our eyes. Hey, avoid that plant. Don't go over there because there's snakes over there. You know, you can direct us as we camp. And it shall be, if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord does to us, the same we will do to you. So instead of just saying, hey, come with us and God will bless, he then added, come with us for you're useful. God will use you. I think that's an important message. Yeah, God wants to bless each and every one of us, but God also wants to use us. And he wants to use us in a way that will be to our liking, in a way that fits us. God has a ministry for each one of us in a way that fits and makes us just, we feel like, yeah, this is what I'm supposed to do. And apparently Hobab agreed. We read later on in Judges that he's with them. And so he agreed to go with them. We're to invite others to come along and say, yeah, God will bless you, will give you eternal life, but also God will use you. He has a real purpose for your plan. I wasn't a big fan of the Purpose-Driven Life book, but I think the title is really insightful. Yeah, there's a purpose. Not just salvation, which is more than what we deserve, but there's a purpose, a place for us to serve within the body of Christ. Verses 33 through 36, Israel follows a cloud. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out of the camp. So it was whenever the Ark set out that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. So Moses prayed for God's hand of protection because he knew that while we're out there on our journey, we were vulnerable. And we'll read that later on, how the Amalekites attacked Israel in the rear guard where the sick and the stragglers were. Those who sit back in the very back of the church, they were the vulnerable ones. So then in verse 36, when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. So Moses is asking God, please go before us and scatter our enemies, and also please sustain us in this wilderness wandering. Even so, we pray, Lord, please protect us as we wander through this life and sustain us as we rest in you. Well, at this point in Israel's journey in the beginning, so far, so good. But it didn't take long for the people to grow weary of their wandering ways. They wanted something different. They wanted more excitement. They wanted something else than what God was providing. And so in chapter 11, they began to complain. And they continued to complain for the next 38 years. And after they entered the promised land, guess what they did some more of? Complaining. We're going to see that God doesn't like complaining. He doesn't like it when, He doesn't like me complaining, I can tell you that. But we're also going to see how patient God is. So read ahead for next week. Hey, it's not quite 8:15. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, for the atomic clock. Lord, for how you do things decently and in order, and you ask us to do so as well. And Lord, once again, I ask, would you revive this church? Would you please, Lord, cause us to be so on fire for you that we just start bringing people in by the truckloads? Lord, I heard stories of way back in the Jesus Movement days how the hippies and their VW buses would just go pick people up randomly and bring them to church. And what a work you did. Lord, do you have one more revival in you before you call the church home? Lord, is there one more that can take place in this land? Or are we done? And Lord, if you're finished, then we are looking so forward to your return for us. So Lord, revive us or rapture us. That's our prayer. May your enemies be scattered. May you destroy the work of Satan in this culture, which has become so hostile to you, so antichrist in their dealings. Lord, may we stick up for you, though, knowing that you defend us. You stick up for us, and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.